Kristen, and thank you, Jessica, for that good song. The last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the home. We've been talking about husbands, wives, their relationship to each other, and the needs and the way that we sometimes damage the spirit of our marriage. And this morning, before we move on to another area, I want to speak to you on the subject of the explanation of love. The truth about love, what love is all about, what is real love. And I'm not going to zero in on the husband and wife and the home, though some of the things will apply to it, but most of what I want to share with you today applies to all of us as Christians, love for one another. And Paul gives to us here in Romans chapter 12 a number of things about this manner of love. He deals with the body of Christ, the church, in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 12. We're familiar with the verses where he tells us not to be conformed to the world and present our bodies a living sacrifice and so forth. And then in verses 6 through 8, he talks about the gifts that are given. And then in verses, in verse 9 through the end of the chapter, he deals with this matter of love. It's not enough to have just the gifts of the Spirit. And we talked about that last week when we talked about 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The Lord deals with the various gifts in 1 Corinthians 13 and then, or 12, and then he starts in 13 and says, there's something more important than that, right? Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I'm as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And so love is important for us to have the right kind of love. What is God talking about when he talks about love? First of all, I want to mention the what of love. What is love? The Bible uses a number of different words for love. One of them is agape, agape love. If you go to a Vines dictionary, which is a biblical dictionary, Vines Dictionary of New Testament Words, there is not a word that you can find to help us understand the word love in history. It's a word that is distinct to Christianity. Outside of Christianity, there is no real love. In fact, outside of Jesus Christ, there is no real love. Amen? The Bible says God is love. And so it's important for us to know that as we think about love, it's a character trait of God, and it is particular to people who love God and serve God and follow God. First of all, let me say love is not a feeling, it is a command. It is a command. Hold your finger there in Romans and go back with me to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 11, almost the end of your New Testament. 1 John chapter 4, verse 11. And notice what that verse says. You might want to underline that if you don't have it underlined in your Bible, if you're in the habit of marking in your Bible. And that's a good thing to do to remind you of things, to make verses stand out. 1 John chapter 4, verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to do what? Love one another. A command from God. God says if God loved us, we ought to love one another. We're to love each other. Love is not just a feeling, it is a command from God. He says we ought to love one another. We should do this. It is expected. It is required. You may be driving in your car down the road and you may not feel like stopping at the red light, but you know what? You ought to. Amen? You ought to stop. You may not have felt like coming to church this morning, but you ought to. Amen? You ought to. And God says we ought to. We don't always feel like loving people, but God says we ought to love one another. It is a command from God. Secondly, love is an attitude. It is an attitude. Again, hold your finger in Romans 12 and go back with me to the Old Testament, Amos chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Amos chapter 5, kind of towards the end, you have Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, and Amos. You get Obadiah and Jonah and so forth. Amos chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. And he says this. He says, seek good, not evil, that ye may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as ye have spoken. Hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. it may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. Love is an attitude. Love is the way I determine to view things. It's the way I determine to look at things. Just a couple of months ago, January the 1st rolled around. And January the 1st, what does that mean? It means it's time for diets. Amen? Time for diets. And we determine that we're going to love diet food. Now, we also have to make another determination. I'm going to hate ice cream and Snicker bars and Reese's peanut butter cups. All of those things that are bad for you, I'm going to hate them. And hate becomes our attitude. It's not my emotion, but it's my attitude. It's the way I'm going to have to look at things. It's kind of like the little saying, you know, you've heard it, once on the lips, always on the hips, you know. And so we have to start looking at things with a different attitude. And as we think about this matter of love, love is an attitude. God says, I want your attitude to be right. It's how you're going to think about things, how you're going to focus on things. And then love also is an action. Love is an action. Go beyond Romans a little bit to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 1 and 2, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering and forbearing one another in love. Love is an action. We're to love. Love can be known only from the actions that it prompts. God says, I want you to have love that is seen by the way you act towards other people and by the way you treat other people. James talks about it a little bit in chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. James chapter 2 and verse 14, let me share those verses with you. He says this, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Faith without works is dead, and the same thing's true of love. Love without works is dead. And love is proven by the work, by the action. Love is not something that you feel, it is something that you do. And we are to allow our love to be seen by the way we treat and the way we act towards other people. And then fourthly, love is a choice. Love is a choice. As you came into church this morning, you probably stopped and talked to some people. You may have said, good morning, how are you doing this morning? Nice to see you. You didn't ignore people, amen? You know, it's kind of like when we get on the phone and you get to, and they put you on hold. I call it being put on ignore. Sometimes we can put people on ignore, can't we? Now, granted, there are times when there's so many things going on in our mind. Some of you never have to worry about this because there's not much going on up there. But some of us have so much stuff going on sometimes. Somebody can speak to us and we don't really hear them. We can go right past and not even know that we... And we have to guard against that and be careful about that because as a Christian, loving my brothers and sisters, I am to show that, make a choice that I'm not going to ignore people, but I'm going to love people and I'm going to have a right response towards people. Sometimes I have to do the things that I ought to do, but I may not feel like doing them. I would rather maybe be somewhere else. I might rather do something else. For instance, the choir, and I appreciate our choir and the good job that Brother Mike is doing. They come on Sunday night early and they practice. They might rather be sitting in the recliner with the rest of you watching the end of the football game or basketball game or in the summertime the baseball game or whatever. But you know what? There's something that they ought to be doing. They make a choice to love the Lord and to serve the Lord and to do something for the Lord. You may say, your wife. She may say, honey, I need to talk to you. Now, I didn't say she wants to talk to you. 5 minutes of conversation, I'll get it right, for most of us men is about all we need, and it takes the wife about 45 minutes because she needs to tell you all the details and everything. You might rather watch the ball game, or you might rather read the sports page. You might rather be sleeping, but sometimes our wives need to talk. Now, ladies, don't you go home and say the pastor said that your husband has to listen to you whenever you want to talk. No man has the capability of doing that. But as men, we have to be willing to let you talk more than we want to let you talk. And yes, you have to be willing to talk less than you want to talk. You want him to be happy. And he wants you to be happy. And so you choose to listen. What am I saying? I'm saying that we make a choice to demonstrate love in our lives. Sometimes we do things that we don't feel like doing, but we do them because we love. And it's the right thing to do. Love is choosing to behave the way we're supposed to behave, whether we feel like it or not, whether we want to or not. It is a commitment to the needs, to meet those needs of the other person. And if we'll commit our lives to meeting the needs of our mate, of the other person, and they commit their lives to meeting our needs, it'll make for a wonderful marriage that'll have joy and happiness in it. If you behave the right way, after a while you'll start to feel the right way. It's sort of like our treasure. The Bible says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Our heart follows our treasure. Our heart also follows our behavior. And when we behave right, eventually our heart follows that and we want to do right. So there's the what of love. Secondly, there is the who of love. Who am I supposed to love? I want you to go back with me, first of all, to the book of Deuteronomy, all the way back in the beginning of your Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse number 5. And notice what God says about who I am supposed to love. Deuteronomy 6 and verse number 5. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. First of all, we're supposed to love the Father. God says, love the Lord thy God. We're to love the Father. Again, it is a commandment. God says to us, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. What did he command us? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. It's a commandment. It's a demanding action. We're to love him with all of our heart, he says, and with all of our soul, and with all of our might. It's a demanding action. It is also a devoted activity. What have you and I done recently to say to God, I love you? You say, well, preacher, I've been reading my Bible more. I'm working on reading through my Bible this year. I read my Bible. Let me ask you something. What have you done for your wife lately that proves to her that you love her? You say, well, preacher, I've been eating her cooking. Now, every time you eat your wife's meal, she's not supposed to say, thank you for eating my cooking. I don't think her cooking's that bad. Amen? In fact, most of you look like you've been enjoying her cooking pretty much. Most of us show the evidence that we've indulged in it regularly. When my wife fixes a good meal, I don't expect her to say, thank you for eating my food. It ought to be, I say, thank you for preparing my food and making it. When you and I read our Bible, we have not done God a favor. God has done us a favor. You say, well, preacher, I prayed today. I've been praying more. Now, you may think that's something that you do for God that shows him that you love him. Well, that may depend on how you pray. What did you pray for? Did you pray, Lord, help me to do this, and Lord, bless me with this, and Lord, provide this for me, and Lord, would you fix this, and Lord, would you give me this, and Lord, would you give me that, and Lord, would you give me something else? You say, is that wrong to pray that way? No, the Bible teaches us that we are to pray. The word pray itself means to ask. And God says, ye have not because ye ask not. It's not wrong to ask God for things. He says, ask and it shall be given unto you. It's good to ask. But going to God and asking Him to do things for us is hardly us doing something for God that shows Him that we love Him. You say, well, preacher, I came to church today. How about that? That's something I did for God to show Him that I love Him. Well, that's nice that you came to church today. I'm glad you did. I wouldn't have anybody to preach to if you didn't come today. Did you come to church to do something for God, or did you come to church to get something from God? You may have come to teach a class or to sing in the choir or to drive a bus or a van or to give in the offering in thanksgiving and gratitude for God. Or you may have come because you said, I need something. I hope the preacher's got a good sermon today. Hadn't had a good one for a while. I hope this one's good today. Or you may say, well, I hope some of my friends are there and I get to see my friends and I get to talk to them and spend a little time with them. And before long, you know, it's all about what I get out of it. Let me ask you a question again. What have you done lately for God? What have you done for Him that shows Him that you love Him? Have you ever said, God, I wonder what I could do for you? Not for me, for you. I think most of us men, we look for things that we can do for our wives that show that we love them. You know, like buy them a pair of waders so you can take them trout fishing. And you say, well, I buy groceries and clothing and I pay the house payment and I take her out to eat and remember her birthdays and Valentine's Day and anniversaries what about the extra things? Those are things that are sort of expected, aren't they? What about the extra things? What is it that you do extra for your wife? What is it that you and I do extra for God that says to God, I love you. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. What shows God I love Him with all my heart? Some of you know Dr. Tom Williams. His wife was stricken with spinal meningitis, and for about 25 years he cared for her and had to teach her all over again many of the normal things that a child learns to do. And Dr. Williams used to say this. He'd say, go to bed at nighttime, and he'd say, God, if you're lonely tonight and you want anybody to talk to, you just wake me up and I'll be glad to talk to you. Would you do that? Or would you wake up in the middle of the night and say, I don't know why I, you know, I can't go back to sleep. Why do I? God, if you're lonely tonight and you just want somebody to talk to, if you wake me up, I'll talk to you. I'll spend some time with you. Would you like God to wake you up at 2 or 3 or 4 in the morning just so you can spend a little time saying, God, I love you with all my heart? We're to love the Father. Secondly, we're to love the family. We're to love the family. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. You're familiar with these verses in verse 25. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Notice what he says there. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. If I can find it, I'll share it with you. Ephesians 5, 25. He says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse 28, he says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. God says we're to love the family. Colossians chapter 3, verse 19 says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Love the family. I've heard ladies sometimes say, why is it that God says, husbands, love your wives, but he never tells the wives to love the husbands? Well, if you look at Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, the Bible says the older women are to teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. God does tell the wives to love their husbands. I'm supposed to love my family. You're supposed to love your family. Let me remind you that love is not just something we say. Love is something we do. It is an action. It is a behavior. It is a choice. Love is something that we do that others see in our life. Did you do anything this week to let your children know that you love them? Did you do anything this week to let your spouse know that you love him or her? Did you do anything this week to let your parents, young people, know that you love them? I heard of a lady that grew up, lived her entire life until she was in her 80s, and died and was buried without ever one time hearing her mother say, "I love you." I can't imagine that. I suppose if we could have asked that mother, "Do you love your daughter?" I'm sure that mother would have said yes, but she never said it. She never said it. I think the most often repeated phrase in our family ought to be the words, "I love you." I think it ought to be the most often repeated phrase in the family of God, "I love you." We're to love the Father. We're to love the family. Now here's where it gets a little bit tougher. God says we're to love our foes. We're to love our enemies, our foes. Matthew chapter 5, if you look there with me at verses 43 and 44 and 45. You know the verses as the Lord gave the Sermon on the Mount there. He, speaking to the people, said this in Matthew 5, 43. He said, "Ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust." What if God took all the unsaved people and turned off the sun for them and didn't let them get any sunshine anymore? What if he turned off the rain for all the unsaved? You see, what God's saying is he lets the sun come on the righteous and the unrighteous. He lets the rain fall on the saved and the lost. He says we ought to treat people the same way. We're to love our enemies. A little 6-year-old girl said, "If you want to love better, you should start with a friend that you hate." Pretty good thought, isn't it? If you want to love somebody, start with a friend that you hate. God says that as Christians, we're to love. Love is not just an emotion or a feeling, it's an action. And what does God say for us to do? In verse number 46 of Matthew 5, he says, "For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which in heaven is perfect." What is he talking about being perfect? He's talking about loving not just your friends, but your enemies. Loving both. And he says what we're supposed to do is, he says, bless them. Say good things about them. Can I ask you a question? When's the last thing you said something good about an enemy? Bless them. Pray for them. Not for God to get them and destroy them or zap them, but pray for them. For God to bless them. Pray that God will encourage them and help them and meet their needs. Do good to them. I heard about a lady who was, she had a next door neighbor that was always mean to her. Some of you have a neighbor just like that. And she was mean and nasty, and she would leave, this one lady would leave her 10 and 12 year old alone for 5 or 10 minutes while she ran up to the store for a couple of minutes and back, and the neighbor lady would always call the police and report her when she was gone for just a few minutes. She was constantly hassling her, doing everything she possibly could to irritate her. She asked her pastor, she said, "What do I do with somebody like that, that treats me that way, so mean and nasty?" And the preacher said to her, he said, "I'll tell you what you do." He said, "Make her some cookies. Bake her a pie. Be nice to her. Offer to help her. Look for ways to do things for her. And so the lady began to do that. And after several attempts of doing good things for her, her neighbor lady that was so nasty and unkind to her came over to her one day and burst into tears. And she said, "You're always so nice to me and I'm always so mean to you." It doesn't always turn out that way. But God says to you and to me, we're to love our enemies. Not gossip about them, not talk about them, not criticize them, not try to get even. You know, we have this little saying, I don't get mad, I just get even. I haven't found that in Proverbs yet. Be nice to them. You probably are the same way I am. I got enough enemies. Amen? I got enough trouble. I've got enough people irritated to me because I try to do what's right. I don't need to do what's wrong and add to it and get more enemies and have more people irritated. Find something good that you can do. Find something good that you can say about them. Bless them. Do good for them. Pray for them. The next time you find yourself upset with somebody, ask yourself the question, when's the last time I prayed for them? When's the last time I said something nice to them and kind to them and blessed them? Stories told about a young lady who was raped. Understandably, she had horrible feelings towards her assailant. And it was a vile, wicked, awful thing that was done to her. By the way, if I was in charge, you wouldn't need any prison cells for rapists. All you'd need is a little cemetery out back. But somebody gave that young lady some wise counsel. They took her to Matthew 5:44, and Jesus said, "But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you." So she began to put it into practice. The best she could, she began to pray for the man that had raped her, that God would bless her and that God would do good for her, for him. And it didn't happen all at once. It didn't happen all over in one night. But the effect was so gradual, at first it was unnoticed in her own life. She didn't even recognize what God was doing. Much like the little drops of rain or a little drop of water on a stone doesn't seem to have any effect, but you leave it there for years and years, and eventually the stone deteriorates. And the water begins to change it. This young lady's life began to change. And after a while, the feelings of anger and abuse and betrayal and violation began to diminish. She heard that the man had gotten out of prison. She didn't ever think that she would see him again. One day she walked around the end of an aisle in the grocery store and came face to face with the man that had so horribly treated her. She said, to her delight and amazement, she was surprised, she was startled, but she said, I felt no anger and no bitterness. She felt none of the awful feelings that she had possessed in her soul for so long. Why? Because she had decided to do what the Bible says. Love your enemies. We're to love our Father in heaven. We're to love our family on earth. We're to love our foes, our enemies. Number four, we're to love our fellow man. We're to love our fellow man. Look at Matthew chapter 22. If you're still at chapter 5, go over a little bit farther to chapter 22 and look at verse 37. Matthew 22 and verse 37. And there it says, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy what? Neighbor. How? As thyself. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Back in the days when our country practiced segregation of the races, not only did certain races live in certain places and other races lived in other places, But certain races weren't allowed to eat in certain restaurants and weren't allowed to ride in certain public transportation. There was a man by the name of Booker T. Washington, a great man, a genius of a man that made some huge contributions to his own people and to the United States as a whole. And Booker T. Washington one day was carrying some huge suitcases, and he was trying to hurry to get on a train that was starting to pull out of the station. And he was sweating and struggling and hurrying and trying not to miss the train. And all around him, white people were walking by, ignoring him, and nobody would dare help a black man in those days. And as he huffed and puffed and struggled, and suddenly, he said he felt his load lighten. And one of the suitcases was taken out of his hand. Someone hurried on with him to get to the platform and onto the train. And when he made it to the train, he looked up into the eyes of his benefactor and he said, "Glad to help you, brother." And Booker T. Washington looked into the eyes of President Teddy Roosevelt, who took time to help and stop and care for a man who was not accepted in his society. So what are you saying? God says, love your fellow man. You know what? It wouldn't hurt you to be nice to people, would it? Somebody drops something, pick it up for them. Somebody runs out of gas, offer to help them, go get some for them. Somebody's in the grocery store struggling with their packages, offer to help her. Some old lady standing on the corner, help her across the street, whether she wants to go or not. Help her out. We've been so blessed in our church in recent days to see people helping one another, caring about our fellow man. Somebody has a flat tire, offer to assist them. Now, I realize in our society today, we have to be a whole lot more careful than we did years ago. I remember in my college days, my parents lived in Maryland. I was going to college in Tennessee, and it was not unusual for me when I was traveling back and forth to visit for Christmas or go up, whatever, to stop and pick up a hitchhiker and take them for 100 miles in the car with me. I'd looked at it as an opportunity to witness to people and talk. But you have to be careful today. I understand that, but we still can be nice to people. Amen. We still can love our fellow man. There's a lot of people that we can. Number five, we should have a special love for the family of God. A special love for the family of God. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17 says this. It says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, love the king. God says, honor all men, love the brotherhood. 1 Peter 3:8 says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Galatians 6:10 says, as ye have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. We ought to love everybody, but God said we ought to have a special love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. For those within the church, those who are part of the family of God, when we walk into the building this morning, we ought to be able to breathe a sigh of relief. Out in the world, people lie to us. Out in the world, people try to cheat us. They try to take advantage of us. They try to steal from us. But when we walk through the doors of the church, we ought to feel like we're safe at home. Amen. We ought to feel like we can relax. They know me. They love me. They care about me. They want to help me. They want to encourage me. Love the family of God. And then there's a third thing very quickly. We've seen the what of love and the who of love. Thirdly, I want you to notice the why of love. The why. We read the verse earlier. I want to read it one more time in 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 11. 1 John chapter 4, verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. The why of love. Why do I love? If God so loved us, I love because I am loved. Amen. Why do we love? Because God loves us. We love Him because He first loved us. Let me ask you a question. You know what it is that God finds so lovely about you? Nothing. You know what it is that God finds so good about you and me? Nothing. Romans 7:18 says, the Apostle Paul said, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." God does not love us because we're good. God does not love us because we're lovely. God loves me because God is love. It's God's character. God is love. Hey, that's good news for all of us. You know how rotten you are. And God knows even more than that about you and about me. And if God loved us when He knew so much about us, everything about us, He loved me. Then He says, I ought to love you. I ought to love Him and I ought to love you because He loves me. You let some lady walk out on the street, a young single lady. She's just an ordinary lady, has a normal life. Some guy goes by and he says, "Whoa, wait a minute. You forgot to put on your makeup this morning." He's in trouble, isn't he? He said the wrong thing to the wrong person. But you let the same lady fall in love, and you let her get an engagement ring on her finger, and you let some good, godly man persuade her that he absolutely loves her just like she is, and you let him put that beautiful diamond ring on her finger. Some stranger comes by and says, "Oh, wait a minute. You forgot to put your makeup on this morning." And she just kind of laughs at him and keeps on going. Says, "What does that idiot know? He doesn't know the truth. He doesn't know me. I got a guy that loves me just like I am. And he's going to marry me. It's not going to bother her." Could I tell you something? When people say things about you and criticize, and you can just say, don't say it out loud. "You idiot. There's somebody that loves me just like I am." Amen. There's somebody that loves me just the way I am. He knows me and He loves me. And if God loves us, you don't have to care what your neighbor thinks about you. Now, we want to live in such a way that we have a good testimony. I'm not saying that. But you don't have to care about what other people think. God's a whole lot smarter than they are, and God loves you. I don't have to care about what they think of me at work. God knows me much better than the people at work, and He loves me. I don't have to care about what the neighbor says about me or thinks about me, because God loves me. He knows me, and He loves me. God loves me so much that He gave His only begotten Son to die on the cross so that I might have eternal life. Heard about a little boy. He sold newspapers. And he made just a few pennies a day selling the newspapers. And he wanted to do something special for his mother on her birthday. And at the end of the day, when he had paid for all of his newspapers, he had 37 cents he had made that day. And so he went into the florist shop and he found a nice bouquet of flowers that he'd like to get for his mother. And he said, "Mister," he said, "how much are these flowers?" And the florist told him, he said, "They were $27.98. The little boy was so disappointed. Oh, he said, "I wanted to get something for my mother for her birthday. And I sold papers all day and I've made 37 cents. And he saw that the little boy was so dejected. The little boy saw a big bouquet of roses there and he thought, "Boy, those, I can't afford those, I'm sure." But he thought they looked nice and it would be great if he could just give them to his mother. And so he said to the man, he said, "How much would these be?" And he pointed to the bouquet of roses. And the florist was so touched by the desire of the little boy to do something for his mother. And he knew it was the end of the day. It was Saturday, the end of the week. He wouldn't probably sell those roses before they began to wilt. And so he said, "Son," he said, "those roses are on a special today. They're 37 cents. And the boy was so excited. He bought the roses for his mother, and so excited, he got them wrapped up. He grabbed them. He ran out of the florist shop. And without looking, he ran across a busy street and ran right in front of a car. The brakes screeched. The horn blew, smashed into the little boy. They called the ambulance. They put him on the stretcher. He was still alive. They didn't think that he would last through the day. He still had those roses clutched in his hand. He looked up at the ambulance attendant, and he said, "Could you give these to my mother and tell her I spent all I had? Tell her I spent all I had." Could I say to you this morning that when Jesus died on the cross at Calvary, God spent all he had for you and for me. He gave his best so that we could have our sins forgiven. For God so loved me and you. We ought to love because he loved us. We ought to love and accept his offer of everlasting life. Do you love your Father in heaven? Do you love your family? Do you love your foes? Do you love the family of God? Especially the family of God. God says, "I want you to have love like I do, so that the world can see Christ in me and in you." Father, thank you for your description of what love really is. Would you help us to work at it? We're not where we want to be or where we ought to be. Help us to have the love for our Heavenly Father. To look for some special things we can do just to say, "God, I love you." Would you help us to love our family, our husband, our wife, our children, our parents? Would you help us to love our enemies? Bless them. Say good things about them. Pray for them. Would you help us to love the family of God? These dear, precious people inside the walls of this church that are our brothers and sisters in Christ, help us to love them. Lord, would you help us to live in such a way that the world, our fellow man around us, can see the love of God and be drawn toward you because of our love. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name.